Psalm 95, we're going to read the whole psalm, all 11 verses, starting with verse 1. It says this, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest." Well, we're continuing this morning this series in the month of November on Thanksgiving. And just looking at a different psalm each Sunday that talks about a different aspect of Thanksgiving. And this morning we're landing on Psalm 95. I think one of the reasons we're doing this, of course, it's, you know, Thanksgiving at the end of this month. But just to focus on what does it mean for us to be a people of Thanksgiving, which can be very hard in our lives. An evangelist once talked about how he was doing a meeting. And he asked how many people were coming into the service with thanksgiving in their hearts. And apparently not many people raised their hands. And so he made them get up, walk out, and come back in and start over with some thanksgiving. He said it was one of the best services they ever had. So I'm not going to make you do that this morning, although I didn't ask you to raise your hand either, so I'm not putting you on the spot. But I think if we're honest, all of us coming in here, maybe even you hearing me saying we're going to talk about Thanksgiving this morning and praise, you might be thinking, oh, okay. I don't know if I want to hear about that this morning. I've got a lot going on, a lot of things that are challenging me. I can often see it. It's funny how each different Sunday, you can talk with psychologists even, or about like reading a room. There's a group dynamic to any group that you're with. And I notice that some Sundays, there seems to be a measure of joy as I look out. Other Sundays, I can kind of just sense, looking at your faces, that we're all going through stuff, right? It's hard to always be thankful in our hearts as we just bring a week in of what we've been going through, and we feel weighed down. And sometimes I can even feel that, being up in front here, of seeing, have the, you know, the privilege of seeing all of your faces. I know some of us have resting faces that aren't just happy all the time. I could be guilty of that. Like, what's that person thinking? Are they mad at me? So some of that is just, you know, we all have different ways of doing that. But we all have times where we're not feeling thankful. And so what I want to do this morning, before we go any further, something a little different, is just take a moment. And we're just going to bow our heads together and ask God to give us that thanksgiving, that joy that we need. Maybe take to him something that you're struggling with this morning that's causing you not to feel thankful and joyous. So let's just go before him for just a few seconds. And then I'll close that in prayer and open us in prayer as we look at his word. So let's do that together. Lord, we know this morning that we all come from various places this morning, geographically, different houses, different homes, but also just different places emotionally. And we can be real. We thank you that we can come before you and not have a facade of what's really going on in our hearts. So I just pray that you would meet each of us here this morning as we talk about praise and thanksgiving and joy, and that you would give us a measure of that, whatever that looks like for our hearts this morning. We know that will look different for each of us, but we do pray that you would help us to have hearts of thanksgiving as we look at your word this morning, and joy, a joy that only you can give beyond our circumstances. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would, look with me at verses 1 and 2. I just want to read those one more time before we go any further. It says in verse 1, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." Notice here that it says, "let us." Not just me or you, but there's this corporate language here. I've said it often that the Psalms were sung together corporately, as we would sing the songs that we did this morning. So there's this corporate nature here. God designed us to walk with other believers and to worship together and to praise him. And so this language of us is being used here. But then in verses 1 through 5 in general, we see this rejoicing to the Lord. We're to sing to him. Make a joyful noise with songs of praise. We're to come into his presence with praise. Why? Well, it answers that. It says, because the Lord is the rock of our salvation. He is a great king and God that we come before. So that's the reality. That's the why, right? Why do we come before the Lord with thanksgiving? Why are we commanded to do that? Because he is a good God. He is the rock of our salvation. Maybe we need to consider our salvation regularly, of how we came to know the Lord and to celebrate that he called us out of darkness and into his light. It's important to note that rejoicing is one of many ways to come to God. We see in the Psalms a wide range of emotions. In Psalm 62:1, it talks of waiting in silence before the Lord. Psalm 56:8 talks about bringing our tears or laments to the Lord. So we can look at a lot of different psalms. So our focus this morning is not saying that there's never a time to come before the Lord with lament or the emotion that we're feeling. So I just wanted to acknowledge that here. There's a wide variety of emotions in the Psalms, but there is this command. We could look at many of them beyond Psalm 95 that just talk about coming before the Lord with praise and thanksgiving. Here in Psalm 95, it's this focus, just that, to come with make a loud noise, to sing together, a joyful noise before the Lord. James Montgomery Boyce said, "Singing expresses human thought emotionally, and Christianity is a feeling religion. Singing expresses joy, and the Bible's religion is at its heart joyful." Isn't that so true? That there's something about singing that takes the truths that we already know that we may read or hear someone say, but there's something about coming before the Lord and singing. It brings it alive, right? It makes our hearts come alive and sing to God. Music is a gift from God. And so I'm so thankful for our worship leaders each week that practice and seek to do it with excellence so that we can worship the Lord together. Another guy by the name of Marshall Shelley talks about how early in his marriage, he wanted to get a gift for his wife for their anniversary. You know where I'm going with this, guys. This can go wrong in a hurry. And this one is a case of that. He married a farmer's daughter, and he knew that she appreciated the weather. And she had a very much an awareness of what the weather was doing outside, kind of because of her farm upbringing. I'm kind of that way. I was raised on a farm. And so I'm always aware whether it's raining or not over long stretches of like, because that really affected my quality of life as a kid. Even if there was no rain, there wasn't going to be a good crop. And maybe I wouldn't get the tennis shoes that I wanted. but it affects your life when you're in that kind of situation. In a farming situation. So wait for it. He envisioned her delight of opening up the rain gauge that he got for her for their anniversary. It's a true story, by the way. And he thought that she would really appreciate this gift that he gave. And her response was, really? A rain gauge on her anniversary? He talks about how their family kind of jokes about this. It's a family story that they look back on and they laugh about, of the time the dad gave mom a rain gauge for their anniversary. And he goes on to say this. He says, one word I hear a lot these days is authentic. We seek authentic worship. Usually this means we're trying to create an experience that helps worshipers feel something. There's nothing wrong with that. But if our focus is only on our experience, we may be giving God a rain gauge. A real gift, real worship, means knowing what's important to the receiver. Isn't that interesting? He makes the connection that as we bring our worship to God, we don't give him what we think he wants, like a rain gauge, but we look to see what does God want in our worship. We don't just make it about smoke and lights. That's one of the things that I appreciate about our congregation. We don't have a smoke machine. It isn't just a rock concert. Many churches that you go to, and I'm not out to, I think you know me well enough to just trash other churches, because God is using so many different churches. But in many worship contexts, it can just become about a rock concert where you just watch what's going on up front and that's all you hear. But worship is to be participatory. We're to be giving God what he asks for. What does God want from us when we worship? Notice Psalm 95 gives the answer. Joyful noise and thanksgiving, songs of praise. Why? Because he is worthy of it. And he wants us to worship him with joy and thanksgiving. And so that's what we're called to do. Notice it makes it uses the phrase make a joyful noise twice in verses 1 and 2. So the psalmist goes out of his way to say joyful noise twice. Now, for some of us, we can interpret that different ways, right? Some of you are really good singers, and that joyful noise is beautiful. Maybe the joyful noise that others make is not so beautiful, but it's a noise nonetheless, right? Make a joyful noise before the Lord. We all have different gifts, but even if we're not great singers, God is calling us to sing to him from our hearts with joy and thanksgiving. Again, that doesn't mean that there's never a time for silence and lament. That doesn't mean that we just always have to, in every situation, have joy. But there is this command here. And I think we are to cultivate that in our worship services. Wouldn't it be horrible if every worship service that we did was only songs of lament? That would get kind of depressing, wouldn't it? But we need that. We need a variety. That's one of the things that our worship leaders strive for, to have various kinds of songs. But we need to have an emphasis on joyful songs as well. Hopefully our worship expresses that joy. God wants our hearts to sing to him for who he is, the great king above all gods. I love some of the passages that we see in the Old Testament of this very thing. Of just this exuberance in worship. 1 Chronicles 15:16 talks about David. It says, David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals, to raise songs or sounds of joy. So you can imagine when some of the worship that David was commanding, we don't have a lot of cymbals. We don't have any cymbals, right? There was loud noises going on with the instruments, and David was commanding them to do that. Ephesians 5:19-20 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I could go on and on with passages quoting them that talk about singing with joy, singing songs to one another. God knows the power of singing and praising him, and that's what he's commanding us to do. Notice how in verses 4 and 5 then, it goes on to talk about how God is over all creation. Look with me there. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. So one of the ways that we praise him is just this acknowledgement of him in creation. If any of you have gone recently to the Rocky Mountains or gone on to a tropical location, wherever it is, the ocean, you see the majesty of God in that. And we're to celebrate that. This is what the psalmist is doing here in verses 4 and 5. Romans 11 talks about, or it says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." Colossians talks about, chapter 1, about how all things hold together in Christ. And so there's this truth that the beauty that we see around us, the world and the universe, it holds together because he created it. See the contrast here of the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains. The sea is his, and he made the dry land. So we see the contrast here between the sea and the land, the heights and the depths. It's all been made by the Lord. Michael Kendrick says, if God wanted to remain silent about his existence, he wouldn't have bothered to create the stars. He wouldn't have made the Milky Way or Betelgeuse. You guys know what that is, the space Betelgeuse. You can look that one up. In fact, he wouldn't have made the majestic Rocky Mountains, the rippling oceans, or the magnificent hummingbird. If his goal was to remain quiet and anonymous, he wouldn't have created anything at all. Instead, he spoke into existence a smorgasbord for our senses, wonder for our eyes, beauty for our ears, fragrances for our noses, and rapture for our hearts. His creation screams about his unseen beauty. It shouts about his unseen qualities and his magnificence. God didn't remain anonymous because he didn't want to. Rather, he wanted to display his glory throughout the universe as his gift to man. And so Kendrick talks about that, and often we call that general revelation, in this idea that God is shouting to us of his beauty and splendor when we are in his creation. Again, many of you I know are outdoorsy types, and if you are in the beauty of God's creation, you can't help but just to see that and praise him for all that he's done in creation. And so the psalmist here is bringing that out. Consider God's creation. It's a wonderful time to praise the Lord when you're on a beautiful hike or at the ocean. May our thoughts go to our Creator who made all of these, and as a result, we praise him. So the psalmist is overflowing with joy and praise, and he says, because God is good, make a joyful noise. It's a command, right? It's not a suggestion. It's telling us that we need to be joyful, especially in worship, but in all times of our lives throughout the week. So we see this rejoicing here in the first five verses, but then you see, in a sense, some reverence in verses 6 and 7. Look with me there, where he says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." So he now turns to this sense of, in light of God's greatness, there's the sense of bowing down, of kneeling before him. And it's really powerful the way it's put here. This name is kind of hard to say. Alsip Mandelstrom, he was a Russian poet. He said this. He said, "Somebody gave me this body. What do I do with it now? It's a very remarkable body, and nobody's body but mine. I'm alive and I breathe. I'm strong and tall. Won't somebody tell me who is to thank for it all?" This poem was written by this poet with a sense of wonder, right? But do you sense this reality that he didn't know who to thank for it? he's seeing the beauty of even how he is put together, and he's like, somebody tell me, who am I supposed to thank for this? Well, we know the answer, right? As Christians, who we're to thank, even for the wonder of how our bodies are made and how that all works together. Notice the reverence in verse 6, of bowing down, kneeling before God, our Maker. Solomon did this in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 as they were dedicating the temple. It says that he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, thanking God for his covenant love. And then he breaks out into a beautiful prayer, so that we see that even in Solomon, many times in the Old Testament, where they would bow down and kneel before the assembly. We bow down and worship God in reverence because he is our Maker. It's interesting how we normally kind of don't take that literally, right? well, I'm bowing down in my heart, or I'm, you know, bowing my head. But most of us are not worshiping in that way. How powerful would it be if all of us got on our knees? And maybe that's an exercise for some Sunday to actually do that, to demonstrate that with our bodies. But we're not often very good at that as Presbyterians, right? I'll bow down and shout in my heart, right? And we kind of figuratize it or whatever. But we see that in the Old Testament so many times where actually there's this physical embodiment. Solomon and David and others, where they bow down, they get low before the Lord. And so something to think about for us. What does that look like for us to do that? Another interesting point about verse 6 is that each of these three main verbs are concerned with getting low before God. You'll notice, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. The very definition of worship is about prostrating oneself before the Lord. So if we look at that word and how it's defined, there's that literal getting down like Isaiah did and others before the Lord in his holy presence. Psalm 103, I love what that says about this idea. Notice it talks about how we are the sheep of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Psalm 103 says something similar. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I think I talked about this last time or in other places, but maybe it was in the call to worship a couple weeks ago, how you see that contrast that God is awesome and majestic and lifted up. We bow down before him. He is holy, righteous. There's a sense of trembling in a way. But then there's that metaphor that's used here of us being the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. So we see both sides of God, the fact that he is majestic, he's powerful, but he's also close to us as a shepherd. You see the tender care of this God as well. And so I just love how it brings out both sides of who God is. So we're commanded to sing to the Lord, to make a joyful noise, to come into his presence with thanksgiving. Why? Because he is a God that's worthy of it. He's great. He is our maker. But I want us to end by looking at verses 7, the last part of 7 into verse 11, where it kind of takes a sharp turn. Did you notice that? Here, where there's a warning after all of this call to be praising the Lord with joyful hearts. I think it's almost like God knows our hearts. He knows our tendency as sinful people. Look with me at verses 7 to 11, where it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathe that generation. They are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Interesting, isn't it, that he takes that hard turn and goes back to the time in the Old Testament when the Israelites were an ungrateful people. It reminds us that we have a responsibility in our worship to listen to him, to not just be outward noise, right, that God isn't going to receive. I want to read Amos 5. If you want to turn there, Amos 5, trying to find the verses here, verses 21 to 24. So you're going to go right from here, 8:53 in my Bible. I'm not getting there quickly. Amos chapter 5, starting at verse 21. It says, I hate and despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you catch the reference to noise here? God is actually saying to them, something quite opposite to Psalm 95. He's actually saying, take away the noise of your songs. Why? Because their actions and the way they were living was not living up to the praise that they were doing in their assemblies. Isn't that interesting? That's a very convicting thing to think about. In the end, God wants our hearts, right? We can make a lot of noise to him, but if it's not backed up by our hearts in doing justice and in doing the things that God cares about, there's that warning that it just becomes this noise that that God wants to stop it, because he knows their hearts aren't in it. It's interesting, too, that these whole verses are referring back to Exodus 17, 1 through 7, and I'm going to read that here quickly. This is what the actual event that it was referring to, Exodus 17, the first seven verses. Where it says, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt and kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you, and there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? So what was the issue here? The issue was they were quarreling. They were testing God. And this is what's referred to here in Psalm 95. So God, in essence, is saying, even as you bring your joyful noise before me and your songs of praise, there's a tendency to harden our hearts. He's saying, don't harden your hearts like they did back at Meribah. So we are to joyfully praise him. But they weren't doing that back then, right? All they were doing was quarreling with one another against Moses. Who is this guy that you've given us? They were looking back to Egypt, wanting to go back to this place that was much worse. But yet, because of their grumbling, they weren't looking forward to the promised land. And they were grumbling against God and Moses. And they said, is the Lord even among us? How many times have we asked that? Have you ever asked that in your life? God, are you even among me? What are you doing? I think we all can think about our own lives and how we tend to be quarrelsome against God and not be thankful. Sometimes that spills over into our relationships with one another, or we become a quarrelsome people. And God says, don't do that. Don't be a people like those in Exodus 17. It does not bring me glory. These verses are also quoted in Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. There's a direct quote where it says, this day, do not harden your hearts as they did back in the Old Testament. So the Israelites couldn't enter the rest of the promised land because of their quarrels, their constant quarreling and grumbling. And then Hebrews 3 is saying, basically, that we cannot enter the rest that we have in Christ, the Sabbath rest, if our hearts are hardened before God. We can't enjoy the salvation that we have if we are like the Israelites, if we're hardening our hearts to God and quarreling and grumbling. I love what Derek Kidner says, very convicting. He says, the quitters who turn back to the wilderness may be but pale shadows of ourselves if we draw back from our great inheritance. Isn't that interesting? Hebrews is basically making that parallel, saying, look at the Israelites. They hardened their hearts, and they couldn't enter into that promised land. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, this can be us as well, this side of the cross, that we're not entering into God's Sabbath rest and the joy that he has for us because we're hardening our hearts. So let each of us think about that. What does that mean for my own life? How am I hardening my heart to God's voice? Could it be that some of the lack of joy that I have in my life is because I'm not listening to the voice of God. I'm not cultivating joy. I'm grumbling. God, why are you doing this? I'm not thankful for the people God has put into my life. I'm not thankful for my church. We can just go on and on, right? I'm not thankful for my job. Just blah, right? We just grumble. And I think that can start to characterize our lives. And we all have times where we feel that more keenly, right? Where we're going through something difficult. But I think part of what Psalm 95 is encouraging us with is to look at our hearts. Come before the Lord with joy. Don't be a grumbling people. And I just invite you to think about that for your own heart this morning. I'm preaching to myself as well. I can just start grumbling so easy as your leader. Why aren't so-and-so doing that? Why isn't this going the way I want it to? Why is nobody at church this morning? Or whatever it is. Where's so-and-so? You know, you can just easily, whatever we do, just start to grumble in our hearts and not be thankful. And this is just a real barrier to our joy in our lives. So my encouragement to you would be, think about your own life. What are you going through right now that's causing you to quarrel, to grumble, to not have the joy of the Lord in your life? We are quarrelsome with one another. We put God to the test. We harden our hearts, and our worship becomes dry and lifeless. And so what does it mean for you and me to take these words to heart in Psalm 95, to not harden our hearts? Hebrews 3, which quotes from it as well. Are we a people that are joyful? And I think this is directly connected. This is what the psalmist is saying in Hebrews 3 is saying. This is directly connected to our hearts. God wants our hearts to be drawn to him and to be lifting him up with praise. And that should overflow into our public worship and our private worship of God. So think about that this morning, all of us. What does this mean for my heart, for our hearts before the Lord this morning? Hebrews brings out the fact that ultimately it's trusting in Jesus, in his work on the cross, his finished work, that brings us that joy, that allows us to enter God's rest. We have Jesus in this side of the cross. We know what he's done for us. So part of that, most of that joy should be coming from this reality of what Jesus has done for us. And that's what Hebrews talks about. We'll go on to talk about Jesus as our high priest who atoned for our sins once and for all. And he sat down. He understands us. He is the great high priest that intercedes for us. And so we have that picture that looking to him and his finished work and his death and resurrection, this brings us joy. We live into that. We enter his Sabbath rest, as it talks about, in our lives. And so may we be a people that's seeking to do that. And so Psalm 95 is really beautiful. These first few verses, you know, worship with joy, worship with thanksgiving, make a joyful noise before the Lord. But it's also a warning, is it not? For us to examine our hearts, that we would be a people, not like the Israelites in the Old Testament, who hardened their hearts. And what was the result? They didn't make it into the promised land, right? That generation wandered around and died because of the hardening of their hearts. Now, the good news is, those of us who know Jesus this morning, we will enter the promised land because of his work, right? We have that assurance. But what, may we not lose that joy of that assurance and that love for Christ and what he's done for us. Hebrews 3 talking about that. Don't harden your hearts, but enter the rest and the joy that Jesus has for each one of us. So I invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to apply this passage to your heart this morning. What does it look like for you and me to be joyful before the Lord and not harden our hearts before him? And I pray that God's Spirit does his work as only he can to apply it to our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are such a good God. You do not give us what we deserve. We know that our worship will never measure up before a holy God. So it's not about performance, this call to come before you with joy and thanksgiving. It's not about performing in the right way, as worship even can turn into sometimes. But it's about our hearts, as the second half of the psalm brings out. May we be a people Lord, that are trusting in you. May we not harden our hearts, but to hear your voice this morning. I pray for each one who may be going through difficult circumstances, that you would give them your joy, that you would give them your peace. Give each of us that in full measure this morning. We just thank you for your word, which challenges us, which gives us truth that may go against the grain at times we may not want to hear, and the warnings that are present in your word, that are present here in Psalm 95. May we heed them and listen to your voice this morning and be a people of joy, for you want our hearts first and foremost. I ask that you would help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand.